Welcome back to the Warren County Radio Bible School. You hear that old school bell ringing out there? You know, it's time to grab your Bibles and get a seat and turn up your radio and be a student in this class. And you'll want to be in this class. We're studying in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 24, and we have come to the point where Jesus said to Peter that thou art Peter, Matthew 16, 18. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And we're going to look at Elam's notes on that in a moment, because he wrote a Sunday school lesson on this part of the scriptures in Matthew for the Sunday schools. It was April the 17th, 1927. The Warren County Radio Bible School is brought to you by the Church of Christ at Rock Cliff. Our meeting house is located between McMinnville and Biola at the foot of Ben Lomond, just across from Mount Zion Road. We have Sunday Bible study at 9 a.m., followed by worship at 10 a.m., Sunday evening worship at 6 p.m., and Wednesday evening Bible study at 7 p.m. All are welcome to all of our assemblies. I am Bill Boyd, the preacher at Rock Cliff, and the superintendent of this radio Bible school. Now let's look at our lesson text. I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now what is the foundation? The solid rock. It is the central truth of the whole Bible. The glorious fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Destroy this truth and all the prophecies, promises, and purpose of God to redeem the race are absolutely false. This fact is the fulfillment of every promise and prophecy, and the consummation of every purpose of God to save men from their sin and the grave. Peter could not be in the same figure and at the same time both the rock foundation and the doorkeeper. But aside from all the doubtful verbal criticism, this matter is infallibly settled by what the apostle understood Jesus to mean. They never once thought he meant Peter was the foundation, and Peter never once claimed it. In his preaching on Pentecost, and ever afterwards, Peter held up Jesus, the Son of God, as made both Lord and Christ, as the one item of faith and as the foundation of Christ's church. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:11, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And we read in Isaiah 26 and verse 28 and verse 16, behold, I laid in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone of sure foundation. No one can doubt this means Jesus, the crucified and risen Savior, the Son of God. Peter so declares it. Then, the apostles were eyewitnesses of Christ's life, death, and resurrection, and must be, in order to be apostles. Hence, they can have no successors, inasmuch as there can be no successors. The eyewitnesses, the gates of a city represent its power. And the gates of Hades represent the power of the grave, for the unseen world is a mighty city. Christ's enemies slew him, hoping to destroy him in his purposed kingdom. But the grave could not contain him. He conquered it, broke open the gates of hell, and came forth. Hades is put sometimes for destruction. Jesus meant, therefore, not only that he would arise from the grave and establish his church, but that it should never be destroyed, and it shall stand forever, Daniel 2:44. There has always been faithful disciples of Jesus on earth and always will be. Other institutions of every kind will be destroyed. In one way only could Peter and the other apostles remit or retain sins. We read in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 19, where Jesus said, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. We'll build, he said, and we'll give our future, and show that the church or the kingdom was not yet built when Jesus said this. The kingdom of heaven in this verse is used synonymously with the church in the previous verse. Keys are used to open and close doors. All the apostles had the same power of loosing and binding. That only means that Jesus had committed to them the important work of making known to the world the conditions of pardon and the entrance into the kingdom. All who complied with these conditions were forgiven. All who did not were not forgiven. The apostles could not forgive sins in the sense of absolving from sin, neither can any other man. Paul says God committed to the apostles as his ambassadors the ministry and word of reconciliation, 2 Chronicles 5:18-20. They awaited at Jerusalem the guidance of the Holy Spirit before they undertook to tell people what to do to be saved in giving the keys to Peter. Jesus gave him only the privilege of taking the lead in this matter because he was suited to that work. He was chief speaker on the day of Pentecost and told people what to do to be saved. After several years later, he said God made choice among the apostles that from his mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe, Acts 15:7, which occurred at the household of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Jews and Gentiles entered the church just alike. Even now, when people either do or refuse to do as God directs through the inspired apostles, their sins are either loosed or bound in heaven. This is a very important matter and shows that there is no other way of learning how to be saved and how to live the Christian life save through the teaching of the inspired apostles. If we do what God through them directs us to do, our sins are pardoned, are loosed, and our sins are bound upon us, are not forgiven. The time to preach that Jesus is the Christ would be coming. We read in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 20, "Then charged he the disciples that they should tell no man that he was the Christ." This was not yet exalted to God's right hand. He was not yet made both Lord and Christ. One of the mightiest proofs of his divine sonship was yet to be presented, his resurrection from the dead. Although his apostles had the firm conviction that he was the Christ, yet they still entertained erroneous ideas about the nature of his kingdom, and did so until after his resurrection and his ascension to heaven, and until the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Before his crucifixion and ascension, they asked nothing of God in prayer in his name, John 16:24. After his death on the cross, God highly exalted him and gave unto him the name which is above every name. This resurrection, this restriction to tell no man that he was a Christ, lasted only until his resurrection and ascension. And after that, they proclaimed Jesus as the Christ. But then something strange and unexpected happened. Peter rebuked Jesus. Matthew 16:21-22 says, "From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and the third day be raised up." And Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall never happen unto me." This is the first plain and distinct statement Jesus had made of his death and resurrection. He had made indirect references to it before, but from that time he repeated plainly the statement many times. Still, after his resurrection, it is said, "For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead." With their erroneous ideas, it was hard for them to learn the truth. You know, it's the same with people now. Jesus' suffering was foretold in such chapters as Isaiah 53. Jesus spoke the saying openly. But Peter took Jesus aside to say this to him. It was such a shock to Peter and so contrary to all his conceptions of the kingdom for Jesus to speak of yielding to the Jews and of suffering death that he impulsively and at once rebuked him and told him not to think it, not to talk so, and it would never be. He thought such a thing unworthy of him who possessed such powers, who had come to establish a splendid earthly kingdom. He still thought Christ would rule by the sword. Jesus rebuked Peter. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 23, he turned and said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan! Thou art a stumbling block unto me, for thou mindest not the things of God, but the things of men." In this verse, Jesus rebuked Peter mercilessly. And Mark 8 in verse 33 says, "But he turning about and seeing his disciples rebuked Peter." Peter had taken him to one side, so when Jesus turned to his disciples, his back was to Peter. In this attitude, he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Jesus suited his actions to his language and literally turned his back upon Peter. This suggestion was from Satan. Although he made it through Peter's honest intentions, it was a renewal of Satan's temptation not to suffer on the cross, and Jesus promptly resisted it. In this, Peter was a stumbling block. To cause one to stumble is to lead him to sin. Had Jesus acted on this suggestion, the world would never have been saved. Otherwise, good men today, like Peter, would thwart the purpose of God to save the race by suggesting ways and methods different from his. This was a severe rebuke to Peter. But that spirit then was no more Satan than the spirit is now. When Jesus repeated this statement concerning his death, all the apostles were sorry. But Peter did not again rebuke him. And we read about self-denial and bearing the cross. Matthew 16:24. Then said Jesus to his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Having stated clearly his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things and finally be killed, Jesus added that not only they, but any man that would come after him or become his disciple must deny himself, take up his cross, follow him. Self-denial, following Jesus, and suffering persecution are essential to salvation. Self-denial is not denying something to oneself, but denying self. One's own opinions, notions, theories, conceits, and wisdom. One's own temporal and personal interest. Crucifying the flesh with the passions and lust thereof. Putting self in the background and counting all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ our Lord. Following Christ, as all should know, is obeying him, not doing that which one imagines Christ would do or what one thinks is right, but what Christ really did and commands in his gospel. The cross is a synonym of persecution. It is not a gilded ornament to be worn as a piece of jewelry or to adorn church houses, but it means to suffer persecution even unto death for Christ's sake. That is to obey Christ, even if for that one is ostracized, scoffed at, imprisoned, or killed. To bear one's own cross means to suffer all things one must endure in order at all times to obey Christ. That brings us to the end of this lesson, and it is such a powerful one in Matthew chapter 16. Be with our next class, and we'll continue our studies.